week six. I want to talk to you in particular today about God's rescue in impossible situations. It's the parting of the Red Sea. The Red Sea parting is famous in Israel, in terms of Israel's history. We're familiar with it from the Ten Commandments, the movie. I mean, the most dramatic, you know, event of the whole movie is the parting of the Red Sea. It is a picture of God's power, God's deliverance, God's ability over nations. The Egyptian army is drowned in the middle of the sea after the Israelites pass through. So the Red Sea, it's a big event, but what does it say for our lives? What does it mean for us personally? What's the picture that God has here for us as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who want to know him better? What is the Red Sea for you personally? And it's parting. So I also want to talk to you about Exodus chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Also, you have a Bible on your Spring Hills app if you have loaded that. But verse 1 of chapter 14 says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Haharoth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea.'" Now, I give you this verse because what happens here is that God redirects his people from their path to the promised land down southward and eastward to the Red Sea. God takes his people to the Red Sea. It's a very short distance after they have escaped out of Egypt. Remember, there were 10 plagues that came on the Egyptians. The final one, the death of the firstborn, caused Pharaoh to say, "Leave, get out of here." The people of God leave, rejoicing, heading for the promised land, and God redirects them down to the Red Sea. When they get down to the Red Sea, they are hemmed in, you might say. I mean, they literally are, with the Red Sea in front of them and two mountains on both sides of them and just nothing but the desert. Now, why would God lead his people fresh out of their bondage into his freedom, away from the promised land, which he had promised them, down to the Red Sea? They weren't ready to just go right in to the promised land. God had to work in their life. God had to develop their faith, their understanding of who God was, his provision and power, his character. And they needed to go through the lesson of the Red Sea, just one of the lessons they needed to go through. They needed to go through the lesson of the Red Sea to see that God is faithful, that God is powerful, and there are no impossible situations for God, that he works through all of it. He works for the good of those who know him, love him, and are called according to his purpose. God works. Your faith may be being developed right now through the Red Sea in your life. What is it? What's the Red Sea? Any impossible situation in front of you that God wants to use in order to teach you that you don't have to fear, because he's able to see you through it. It could be a family member in your life right now. You know, I know that's for some of you, it's family, you know, it's brother, sister, son, daughter, whatever. It's just family, impossible situations, and you feel it deep inside you. Maybe you have some anxiety about it, and the future, you have no clue regarding the future and how it comes to bear on this family situation. For some of you, it's what you're facing physically right now, an illness. You're not sure if you're going to survive. Somebody else's illness that you're not sure they're going to survive. And there's a fear about that, and there's questions about that. Why? And it just feels like a Red Sea with mountains on the sides. It seems impossible. I want you to think about your Red Sea experience as we go through this passage. And it might be financial. Anything that causes you fear, anything that seems, you know, that you'll never get through it. One of the interesting points, though, to note in this passage in chapter 14 is that it is God who leads them to the Red Sea. I would say this: God has moved you into this position you're in now. He's allowed this. He's not absent. He hasn't given up. He's not somehow gone. God directed the Israelites by a pillar of cloud by day. Whenever the cloud got up and started to move, the Israelites had to break camp and follow it. At night, it was a pillar of fire. So if the fire rose up and started to move, the Israelites followed that. You and I need to follow God to where He leads us. And we need to trust Him that where we end up, He can work through and will work through. I think that's the big message of this passage. And you need to understand He's preparing you. He's maturing you. He's equipping you for what He wants to do in you and through you. So all of that to say that's where they are. They're encamped facing the Red Sea. So when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we've let Israel go from serving us?" So what happens? Pharaoh, the Egyptians are devastated from the 10 plagues that have been brought on them. I mean, devastated. By the time we get to the last plague, Pharaoh's like, "Get out of here, man. Just get out of here." Pharaoh hears that the people of God are down by the Red Sea, hemmed in. They're hemmed in. They have nowhere to go. And so some of Pharaoh's guys talk about irrational, dysfunctional thinking, which pictures the unbeliever, the one who doesn't know God, how foolish their thinking can be. That's an illustration of it. Pharaoh says, "Let's go get them." I mean, Pharaoh, have you not seen the power of God? He destroyed your country. These are the people of God. I mean, these are the people of God under covenant with God, chosen by God. You're just going to go down there? What are you thinking? So they get this great idea. Let's go get them. God, it says, further hardens Pharaoh's heart, and they go down. Why did we let them go? They were great free labor. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So you have the scene here. You have the scene. You're the Red Sea, all right? And the Egyptians and Pharaoh are coming now. You have a mountain on this side, a mountain on that side, and you have nowhere to go. You're hemmed in. And they feared a great fear, and they looked, and all they could see was all these chariots and whatever was left of, you know, Pharaoh's army, all coming towards them to kill them. That's it. And they cry out to God. They cry out to God. How could God bring them to this place after just saving them? You know? He just saved them. It was a great act of His deliverance and His rescue. And now, having just been rescued, they come immediately to a place where an impossible Red Sea stands in front of them and the Egyptian army bearing down behind them. What's going on here? It's not uncommon to have a person become a new Christian, saved by the grace of God, and then enter a time of difficulty and a Red Sea experience, and it takes them by surprise. It's like, what is God doing here? They would have thought, hey, we're free out of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh's glad to let us go. We're heading to the promised land. Happy days are here again. Our lives are wonderful. Newly saved, newly redeemed. God's wonderful. We're headed for a wonderful life. I mean, that's what you would expect. And maybe you expected that when you came to Christ and you turned your life around, like you'd be able to just sail on from here. And instead, you encounter the Red Sea. Instead, you encounter the fearful presence of Pharaoh and his army and your enemies, and it's all over you, and you don't understand it. Well, God's the one who's led them down here. God's the one who's led them into this experience, and the point of it is so that they will see His great power again and be reminded of His great provision again and see that they will see with their own eyes that He can get them through an impossible situation. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a picture of your life. You're saved. Now God's going to teach you about himself. And you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through impossible situations that cause you fear. You're going to go through all of that. But the Lord's going to use it in your life. Even like you think of the New Testament equivalent in the book of Mark, I believe it's chapter 4, where Jesus sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to the other side while he himself waited behind to pray. And he sent them across in a boat knowing that a storm was going to just crash in upon them. And he's going to teach them God's ability to calm storms and to deal with that kind of thing. That's what's happening here. They said to Moses, after they cried out to the Lord, "It's because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Pharaoh's coming, we're afraid. Red Sea in front of us, impossible. What do? Become panicked. Become anxious. Become worried. Become fearful. Worried about our future. Worried about our health. Worried about our finances. Worried about our kids. Worried about our job. Worried about our world. Worried about everything. Fearful. So what do? We become irrational." That's what these people are doing. Moses, okay, we get it now. You brought us out here because the plots are cheaper in the wilderness than they were in Egypt. Instead of killing us or having us die there, you're going to bury us here. Does that make sense? Really? Does that make sense? Is that what God's doing? He's just delivered them with his outstretched arm. He's fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He raised up Moses at the burning bush. Raised him up and through miraculous power delivered them. Sometimes you can think this way, right? You get fearful of your life. You become doubtful of the person of God, the character of God. You can become embittered in your heart. You can become like God at a distance because you don't understand it. You don't understand. You think you do. You think you do, but you don't. And so you become irrational. This is the most irrational thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, and the leader always gets blamed for all this stuff too. You know, poor Moses is like, you know, they cry out to God and then they just complain to the leader. It says in the book of Romans chapter 8 that God, who spared not his own son, will also with him freely give you all things. It says it like this: he who spared not his own son, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? It's the argument of the greater to the lesser. If God gave his son for you on the cross to die for your sins, the perfect Lamb of God, Passover Lamb, the Son of God without sin or blemish, if he would go to the cross to redeem you, how will he not also then provide for you, strengthen you, empower you, give you direction for your life, wisdom, the greater to the lesser? This is crazy thinking. But you're crazy in your thinking when you're driven by fear and you're focusing on the enemies and you've lost sight of the purpose of God in your life. This Red Sea experience is not for the purpose of terrifying you and leaving you out in the cold dead. It's not the purpose of it. Now I want to speak to you who are in this Red Sea right now. God's going to work through you, going to work in it, going to work through it. You need to hang on. The book of James in the opening chapter says, "Rejoice when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Rather than complain and get irrational, the book of James says to rejoice with the various trials you have in your life, because God is going to use them to mature you, And the result being that you'll be complete. I love the way that James says it in the opening chapter. You'll be complete, lacking in nothing. That is, that through the trial, you become resourceful. Through the trial, you see God's faithfulness, and you become a person who's peaceful and believes God to work and can encourage others. They were fearful. They looked at the enemy, and they lost it. God doesn't want that to be the case for you. Be anxious for nothing, the Scripture says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, it says. Jesus said it in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, you know, all that stuff, don't worry about it. People that don't know God worry about all that stuff. People who don't know and understand who the Lord is in their life run after that stuff. Not so with you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. These people were freaking out. And as a result, they lost all perspective. Is that you? We need you. We need you to trust God with your life. We need to see the connection between His promises and His faithfulness and this trial that you're in, and to be able to walk through it with Him. You know, I just want to say to you that I want it. I want this to be the case for myself, all right? And I want this to be the case for you. So that, and so that when you're 80, 90 years old as a Christian, that you're not still freaking out at every sign of trouble and storm and Red Sea. Do you know, it's very sad to me. I mean, I know Christians, they're in their 80s and 90s. They're Christians, and they respond as immature as this. And it's like, what happened? You heard a million sermons or more in your life. And you're still, you know, fearful, worried, anxious, and you're making us all anxious, and you're a pain in the neck. Where's your trust of God? Haven't you gotten to know Him enough to know you can trust Him by now? Your grandchildren need it. Your great-grandchildren need it. That you know the Lord. You know His provision. You teach them. I'm emphasizing this because I think it happens far too much. You hear a message like this, you don't make the connection because you become irrational in your fear. Make the connection. God led them to the Red Sea. God's going to work through this. It's His purpose. And your experience that you're in, that He's allowed in your life, is to teach you about Him. That's what Moses says to them. It's not what you said. Well, this is what they continue on to say to Moses, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." How sad. They've just been freed and they want to go back to slavery. That's how crazy it's gotten. Oh, the old life was better. You know, we were slaves to sin, to the darkness, to our lusts, to our pleasures. We were slaves to all that, to our drinking parties and all. We were slaves, but it beats this new Christian life we have. This is hard. This is fearful. As if the old life wasn't. But see, lost it. We want to go back. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." God is working through a situation now that you have no idea what He's going to do. You have no idea. This is a setup for one incredible exhibition of the power of God, and you have no idea. So, because you have no idea, I want you to do a couple things here. Fear not, stop being so afraid, and number two, stand firm. Some translations have it, fear not and stand still. Stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. You're not God, I'm God. He's God. And He's going to deliver. That's what salvation means. He's going to rescue. You need to stand still. Part of the problem is we get fearful, we get worried, and we jump into action. We start doing things. We start making phone calls. We start on and on it goes. We get lost in activity. And what God is saying to you in the midst of this storm right now, first of all, stop fearing. Second of all, stand still. There'll come a time for you to step forward, but for right now, we got to get it right. Action on your part is not what's needed. Standing still and waiting for the salvation of God is what's needed. Especially some of you who have family members that you just want to wring their neck, change their life. Come on, right? And you're having to wait on the salvation of God. Listen, that's not a bad position to be in. That's a great position to be in. To just take this passage for you today, stand still and wait for the salvation of God. You're praying, He'll work. He'll work. And then I love what He gives them here. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be what? Silent. Other translations have it this way. You need, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to shut up. So here's the message today. Fear not, be still, shut up. God's going to work. That's the lesson. And once you know that in your heart, that's the peace that passes all understanding. That's the abiding sense of life without fear. God will work. I need to stand still. God loves me. He hasn't directed me down here to bury me. I can be without fear. God is going to do something for His glory in destroying that enemy that I thought would never be destroyed. And so I can be silent before Him and praise Him. Isn't this the lesson of the Red Sea? Isn't this what they need to learn? Isn't this what we all need to learn? The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to what? Go forward. You don't go forward until you have feared not, stood still, and be quiet. Then you go forward. We get that reversed. This order is really important here. We get it reversed. We go forward. And then we go, uh-oh, I guess I should listen more. I guess I should stand firm. I guess I should stop fearing because I just ran forward. No, 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 no. Now's the time. And they go forward. And you know, the Moses raises his staff and the Red Sea parts. And it's dramatic. I mean, this event for Israel, as I say, remembered in the Psalms, remembered in the prophets, remember throughout Scripture. The picture we get, at least I get probably from the movies I've seen, is that Moses takes his staff and just hits the Red Sea and it just parts with walls of water on both sides. And it's like a straight shot to the other side. And so everybody goes, well, let's go. Commentators, you know, you read Bible commentators on this, which I have, and you get some different ideas. And one is, and I thought this was good, is that the water, they're to move forward. The water stopped or parted as their feet hit the water. It's not like we sit back and we, okay, God, do it all. And once you do it, then I'll go. It's as they move in. And then one commentator suggested that it's not like it just all parts and it's dry and we go through, but it's moving as we're going through it. I think that's a better picture of the walk of faith God wants us to have. We really want everything clear before we take a step. But that's not always the case. Move forward. Move forward. You have a huge Red Sea with your marriage right now, do you? Is that the Red Sea? Is that the impossible situation? Enemies behind you? Mountains on both sides of you? Move forward. If you need to get marriage counseling, it's time to stop being in denial about that. Maybe you need a prayer retreat with another couple and you just need to confess it and just ask for their help. You need to move forward. Watch God work. Maybe get more involved with some within the church, in a community group, in a fellowship group of some sort. You need to move forward. Somebody you need to meet with to reconcile the relationship and have an important conversation, and you need to set up a time to just allow God to bring healing into that situation. Move forward. Make the call. So far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. I mean, do. Maybe it's a financial, your job, and you've been like, I just need to trust God with this. I've been fearful. And so you need a different job. You need a different setting, different situation. Perhaps that's you. That's your big thing. Start looking, interview, move forward. Someone said that courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the making of action despite fear. I like that. It's not the absence of fear, but the making of action despite fear, or it's causing the butterflies in your stomach, Tim Hansel said, to fly in formation. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. If there was one, I mean, there's so many things in the scripture I would love to have been there for. This is, going through this would have been unbelievable. Well, Pharaoh and his foolishness follows them in. Pharaoh says, we got a path to get him. Let's all go into the Red Sea, you know? Good job, Pharaoh. Good leadership for you and your army. You still don't quite get it, do you? But he follows them in. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That's a great result here. They were fearing the Egyptians before. Now they're fearing the Lord. They're seeing how awesome he is, and they are amazed. And not only that, but God vindicates Moses' leadership. It's great vindication. God will vindicate you in his time, by the way. You feel falsely accused of things, like you're the reason why everything's gone bad, and it's not the case. God will vindicate you in his time. He vindicates Moses here. They all love Moses, and they love God. It's short-lived, though. Come back next week, and we'll talk about that. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Let me give you some impossible, what to do with impossible situations. I'm just going to summarize Exodus 14 right now, okay? So let me just give you a few things to jot down. First of all, focus on God and not the enemy. What were they doing? They just looking at the Egyptians, right? Looking at all the impossible, looking at the Red Sea, looking at the Egyptians. They never looked up. Tulling to Vingen, whom I appreciate so much, his writings, says this about the Red Sea. How did God bring about the miracle of the Red Sea? By shutting his people in on every side so that there was no way out but up. The Egyptians were behind them. The sea was in front of them. The mountains were on both sides of them. There was no escape but from above. Someone has said that the devil can wall us in, but he cannot roof us over. We can always get out at the top. Our difficulties are but God's escape routes. In the providence of God, such an hour furnishes us with the highest possibilities for faith. We are pushed by the very emergency into God's best. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3:1. Set your mind on things above, not things on this earth. Setting your mind on who you are in Christ, what God's plan for you is in Christ, setting your mind there. Peter sank when he tried to walk on water, remember, and took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm instead. So what's happening to the Egyptians? Keep your eyes focused. Are you focused in the right place here today? That's what church does. Church gets you refocused. The worship songs, the message, it's supposed to do that. The Word of God gets us refocused. And for some of us today facing some really tough stuff, you need this. You need. Number two, don't be surprised when testing comes. 1 Peter chapter 4 in the New Testament, verse 12, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that comes upon you for your testing. God is testing His people here. And they're failing miserably, but in His grace, He still delivers them. But the test of faith produces maturity and produces endurance. God loves you far too much to let you stay immature and irrational. He's going to help you to grow. Don't be surprised. Fear not. Fear not. You're not going to be that 80, 90-year-old person who's living in fear because you're learning right now that you can trust God. You want to get rid of fear? Find something greater than what you fear. If you're fearing and living a life of fear, it just tells me you have a deficiency in your understanding of the God who redeemed you. That's what it says. You're living in anxiety. There's some short circuit between the truth of who God is and your life. And the reality of your life. The antidote to fear is the person of God, the presence of God. What do you fear? The future? Are you worried about the future? What, God can't handle your future? He doesn't know what's coming. It'll take Him by surprise. He'll totally fail. Are you worried about money? You live in anxiety about it? Your future, my retirement, can God not provide for you? Your health, cancer, your kids, is He not able to work in those situations to see you through it? Fear not, the most often repeated command in the Bible. It's irrational to have the God we have and the demonstration of His power and His love at the cross. It's irrational to know Him and live a life of fear. Unless you're a baby. Don't be babies. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand still. And once you've stood still, then move forward. And once you see the sea part and you see God working, then give Him the glory. Now, we've had stories throughout this series from people in our church about their rescue. And we have one from Lacey today who, you'll see on her video, struggled with fear, facing some pretty big red seas, but God's working in her life. So watch this and be encouraged.
you stand with us? Let's sing this song, No Longer Slaves.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. Child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again. Your family, your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
Oh,
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer.